Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Church Australia. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
Wow, good morning. I love that DVD presentation. Brings it to life, doesn't it? And you see Jesus actually speaking Aramaic and not in a proper British accent. Sort of, I find that really, really good. So good morning to you all. Grab your outline if you want to follow along this morning on some of the notes. But I want to start by asking a very important theological question. How many Christians does it take to change a light bulb? How many Christians does it take to change a light bulb? Well, the answer is it depends. It depends. If you're a Baptist, apparently it's 15. One to change the light bulb and a committee of 14 to approve the change. If you're a Pentecostal, it's only 10. There's one to change the bulb and 9 to pray against the spirit of darkness. If you're Roman Catholic, apparently there's none because it's a candles thing with them. They don't have globes. And if you're at Gateway, there's only one. But did Mark Ansell approve the change? And who's paying for it? Which is a nice kind of segue into today's thoughts on gospel of Mark chapter 4. And the question this chapter raises for me is the gospel enough to change a life? Is the gospel enough to change a life? Well, according to Jesus, the answer is it depends. It depends on the particular life and how the gospel is being received. So, of course, Jesus tells this wonderful parable. It's probably one of his best known ones about the seed and the soil and the farmer. He tells us that actually to ask a better question. A better question than is the gospel enough to change a life is this. Do you want to change? Do you want to be healed and whole? That's the question that Jesus asks each person. And you may be surprised to discover that this was actually a constant theme in Jesus' teaching. It wasn't just a one-off. And when Jesus came to people saying, do you want to be healed and whole? People said, well, of course. Can't you see I'm sick? But he asked it anyway. That's interesting, isn't it? He could see that there was a cripple on the ground. Do you want to walk? Well, of course I do. But he asked the question anyway. In the New Testament part of the Bible, back in the day, we see Jesus gently asking his followers the question, do you really want the word of God to change you? That, again, was a constant theme of Jesus' teaching. Do you want the word of God to change you? But not just a one-time change. Do you want the gospel to make a significant, constant, noticeable difference in your life? And across the ages, Jesus is asking us the same thing. Do you want the gospel to make a significant, constant, noticeable difference in your life? Do you want to change? Now, most of us today, certainly if you're a church person or a follower of Jesus, you would probably say, well, of course, Jesus, can't you see that I need you? And yet we don't always experience change, do we? We don't always experience lasting change. So it seems that there are many things in our lives or many things in general that seem to thwart lasting change in us. I wonder what they could be. Well, I suspect Jesus told this story to help us to understand that, to understand why change is difficult. Now, just as a little sidebar here before I start, this story in Mark 4 is usually taught in the context of salvation. It's usually about, the people, God throwing the seed and people receiving the seed and becoming saved and whatever. And rightly so. But I do believe that there are principles in this story that can equally apply to spiritual growth, the seed of the word of God and spiritual growth. And of course, spiritual growth, Well, surprise, surprise, that requires change. As one modern writer put it, life does not get better by chance. It gets better by change. So in this story in Mark 4, we just need to pick up on a few things if you weren't aware. The sower in the story is, of course, God. These are fill-ins for you. The seed is the word of God. And the soil, well, that's our hearts, human hearts. So the sower represents God. You could say that he's the architect of change that leads to spiritual growth. Nothing happens without the power of God enacting it. The seed is the word of God. You could say that that is the agency or the agent of change. So God is the architect. The word of God is the agent, the carrier. And then the soil of our hearts, that's the address where change happens. So we have God the architect, we have the word of God as the agent, but then it's our hearts, which is the address where change lives, and that determines how much we grow. So to the question, what prevents change in our lives? I think there are three things, probably four, which I'll touch on this morning. The first one is sometimes change isn't wanted. Some of you know that to be true. In verse 4, it says, a farmer went out to plant some seed, and as he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Now, farmers or even avid gardeners will tell you that crops won't grow in compacted soil. It lacks air, it resists moisture, and usually doesn't have the nutrients that seeds need to take root. So the seed that falls on a path really never has a chance. So Satan, which is the birds in the story, come along and pick off what hasn't already been trampled. What's Jesus talking about here? It's very interesting when you go back and read through that in the actual scriptures. At first glance, we might assume some people don't experience change because the instrument of change is snatched away from them. The instrument of change being the seed. Remember, the seed is the agent, the word of God, the agency of change. We might think, well, it's been snatched away, so that's why they grow. But Jesus actually says that Satan, and I need you to hear this, is actually the second problem. Satan, the birds, is the second problem. The first problem is the type of soil that it lands on. When farmers, you probably saw in the video, were replicating that, they sowed seed, not with fancy machines, but by what they call broadcasting. They just pick up seed and they toss it to the right, they toss it to the left, and so it lands everywhere. And the idea is that they are trying to get as much land covered as possible in days prior to machinery. I mean, is that a fair way to farm when we're talking about human hearts? Is it unfair for God to just randomly throw his love and then blame us? It's a fair question, don't you think? Well, as I said, ancient farmers threw it in all directions to maximise the opportunity for seeds to grow. Right? They didn't just go boink, boink, boink. They just went, let's give everything a go here. Let's see how much crop we can get. And can I say that that's how Jesus farms? Have you ever thought about that? He spreads his word widely amongst all kinds of people everywhere because he is merciful and gracious and wants everyone to be saved and to bear fruit. So Jesus is casting the word of God wherever. He's not just being selective. He's giving everybody the chance to receive the word, to receive salvation, and to bear fruit. And Satan, the birds, are not the primary problem at this point of the story. It's the hard soil. And what does the soil represent? Our hearts, according to Jesus. So some change isn't wanted because of a hard heart. And to receive God's word requires two things, I think. I don't know that this is on your outline, but you can write them down. It requires of the receiver, which is you and I, attention of mind and intention of will. Attention of mind and intention of will. I've said this many times, that we don't walk around like little automatons and God just throws fairy dust on us and we become like, you know, we're just going to do what Jesus says because I have been touched by Jesus' fairy dust. That's not how humanity interacts with God. God always does what God does, always faithful and true. It's not the same with us, or at least with me. I'm usually the problem when it comes to enacting what God wants. And can I get in his way? Absolutely. Particularly when it comes to my own spiritual growth. So we need attention of mind and intention of will. Look at it this way. For those of you who are married or know people who are married, if a couple is struggling in their marriage and they go to marriage therapy, but one of them, even just one of them, doesn't want to work on that relationship, there won't be any change. Now, having counseled people a lot of times in my life, I can tell you that's true. And there are far better counselors than me, praise God, who would also say to you, you know, they can enact their awesomeness in counseling with people, but if one or both of those people actually don't want to change, they just want someone to take their side against their partner, not going to change. Nothing's going to change. And I think there's a parallel here to help us understand the difficulty of detecting communication from God. Because it's really important that we understand communication from God. If we fail to respond to the constant prompts of God, and the scripture tells us that God is constantly prompting us, we will gradually lose the ability to sense his voice. You see, God isn't just a one-deal kind of guy where he goes, kaboom, you know, and you receive Jesus, you're saved and whatever, and then all of a sudden he just goes on holiday, you never hear from him again. God is constantly talking to us through his word and by his spirit. God is constantly communicating with people in general, including those who have responded to and who love him. But if we're not responding to those prompts, and we all know when we get that prompting from God, that's probably not really a good thing. You know, maybe I shouldn't do that. But we just ignore it, or, you know, worse, we act in the opposite direction in our willfulness. Then gradually we lose the ability to hear the voice of God. It becomes like numb. We become numb to it. But God is still speaking. We're just not listening. And that's why Jesus says, for those that have ears to hear. That's why he says that, I believe. So let's take a personal soil sample this morning. Ask yourself, do you really value spiritual growth? And maybe you're here and you think, well, I'm not yet a believer. I'm checking things out. That's fine. I think the fact that you're here says that you're valuing spiritual growth. So you get a tick. But for those of us who've already received Jesus, the question remains, do we really value spiritual growth? Are we willing to change, or do we just expect others to change around us? You know, that person I'm having difficulty with, they really need to change. Or are we willing to embrace change? And then perhaps a harder question, what evidence is there that you're being intentional about your change and spiritual growth? Let's face it, many of us like to sort of float through life. You know, we want to catch a break. You know, life's tough, work, you know, it's hard, and that boss of ours, and then there's the person we're married to is always harping at me. So I just, you know, Jesus, like, don't harp at me, don't nag me, Jesus, you know, like, just want an easy life. But someone very wisely said that when you're coasting, you're going downhill. And it's exactly the same with your faith. And this is part of what Jesus is talking about in the story. We need to see evidence of our growth. Are you part of a life group? Are you regular in attendance and not just occasional? Are you generous with your offerings? Are you part of the what Mark Ansell launched just a few weeks ago in this church, an accountability group called a G3? Or a lot of other things. You can talk about your personal devotional life, if you're reading the Bible. And it's not like all these things you get ticked off in order to get in the good books with God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that, you know, you need to be intentional in your will to grow. And these things will grow you if you're intentional. So are you paying attention? And are you being intentional? Because anything else is less than that. And if you're not feeling a lot of change, I don't know. I usually look in the mirror first. All right, so that one was really popular. The second point is sometimes change isn't deep. Sometimes change isn't deep. It happens, but it ain't deep. In verses 5 and 6, Jesus said, other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. And those of you who are archaeologists, and I know that you'll be up on this, the area of Palestine where this story was told had a lot of underlying rock and a very thin layer of dirt. So it sort of played in that environment to explain it. So the seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it carked it. It died. It is an explant. Yeah, there's a joke there, but I won't go there. All right, let's swap this up a bit. How many of you have a Fitbit? You see those hands with Fitbits on them? A few people. Okay, all right. For those who think, what the? Let me just help. It's a watch-like device which you wear, and it, when you wear it and switch it on, and it's charged, all right? It will track your steps. So you count, well, are you moving enough? And, you know, 10,000 is sort of a benchmark sort of thing. And it will even monitor your sleep habits, and you can see where your circadian rhythms are. You know, are you constantly shallow sleeping or deep sleeping? Are you sleeping enough in order to get to deep sleep? It's an amazing thing. It's very, very popular, and its name says what it does. It's a Fitbit, okay? It's supposed to be helping to make you fit. Sounds like a great way to also lose weight, doesn't it? I should get one. So there's always a but, isn't there? In 2016, there was an Australian study of many thousands of Fitbit wearers. and I'm sorry to say, it said that those that wear Fitbits lose less weight than those who don't wear them. So you're taking it off and throwing it on the ground and stomping it. I knew it was that darn Fitbit. It was getting in my way. Naughty, naughty Fitbit. Surprisingly, though, it turns out that the problem is not the Fitbit, but the wearers of the Fitbit. The author of the study says this, and I quote, "These technologies focus on physical activity, like taking steps and getting your heart rate up. But then the wearers of Fitbits say, see, I exercised a lot today. Now I can eat more." There you go. He concluded, just wearing technology won't make that big of a difference. Ultimately, these devices are most effective when users are already dedicated to tracking their fitness. So it just helps them in that dedication. It doesn't provide the dedication. People who are less deeply motivated might not get the same results. I think he's being kind. However, he continues to sell Fitbits. What's the learning here? Because there's an obvious parallel to spiritual fitness, yeah? Let me put it to you this way. Just wearing spiritual practices by themselves won't make you spiritually fit. Okay, just wearing the spiritual practices like just attending church or just reading the Bible or just putting something in the offering, it's not going to of itself make you spiritually fit. You see, growth, I said before, requires attention of mind and intention of will to be constantly seeking God by His Holy Spirit in the process of that growth. If you don't have that intention, just doing the superficial, what we say, the shallow things, is how Jesus described it. When our intention is not deep, the roots can't grow and the plant dies. Psychologist and theologian Henry Cloud asserts that all true human growth is actually spiritually motivated. And in talking about this particular story, Henry Cloud says the seed comes from God. We can't create the seed, right? So seed comes from God. And the process by which it becomes a plant and bears fruit, well, that's God directed as well. That those instructions are already inside the seed. But the change that is not fully engaged in our heart, the seed that is not properly planted in soil, won't prove deep enough to last. You see the partnership there? God provides the seed. God provides the power in the seed to do what the seed has done, but we need to receive it in our hearts. And we need to let it go deep and not just keep God up here at the safe level. And if we let the seed go deeper into our hearts, fruitfulness will abound. So let's take a soil sample. Ask yourself, how am I trying to change? Because I think most believers would try to say, well, I'm on board with God. You know, I'm good. You know, so, but ask yourself, how are you trying to change? And I would suggest that whilst being here is wonderful, it's not enough. At least I think that's what Jesus is saying. Ask yourself, am I changing my behaviour to meet expectations of what people are saying I should do? Or is there real spiritual work being done below the surface that others may not yet see? And am I obeying God's word and growing deep roots? Or am I just coming up with my own ideas of holiness? You know, my own ethos of living, and yes, I know that Jesus says that, but whatever, and maybe that's a bit illegal, but who cares? You know, like, I'm doing this. Good on you. But that's a shallow way to live, says Jesus. So moving on to another popular topic. Thirdly, sometimes change isn't cultivated. Sometimes you can receive it, you know, and, you know, you can say, well, yes, Jesus, and I'm trying hard, whatever. But then you really don't cultivate that seed. In verse 7, Jesus said, other seed falls among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. So there was some nice soil there, but there's other things there that took away the fruitfulness. You see, crops can be overtaken in poor soil by undesirable species of plants. Jesus called them thorns. We might call them weeds. And in the story, Jesus presents the thorns as life's worries, life's riches, and life's pleasures. That's what he calls thorns. Interesting. Thorns can be the worries and hardships that drain our energy, and all of us have stuff happening in our life. You know, very few of us get a smooth run all the way through our life. We have things that we're dealing with, and it drains our energy, right? Or, and this is the interesting thing about Jesus in this story, he also says that there are good things that can be thorns in your life. Things like wealth and comfort, they can distract us. Circumstances drain us, but wealth and comfort distract us. And either way, the plant doesn't grow properly. When we don't actively cultivate our spiritual life, thorns grow, and that means that Christ ceases to be number one. There's no other way to put it. If you're focusing on other things, Jesus is not number one. You might think, oh yeah, I'm still thinking of him, but he's not number one. We never grow when we allow things to take our energy away from change. We never grow when we allow anything to take away the energy from our spiritual growth. We must give it attention of mind and intention of will, or it doesn't happen. And that's not God's fault, is what Jesus is saying. Now, you can blame God for a lot of things in your life, but probably categorically I'd say 99.999% of the time it's not his fault. And if you want to find out whose fault it is, you could probably blame me. That's popular. What I do, I'm here to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Or you can look in the mirror, I'm just saying. One of those two things is scarier than the others. So we need to cultivate stuff. Sports coaches know that to win, they must help their players to focus and to block out distractions. You'll hear that constantly if you're watching the sports news or reading the papers or online, whatever. They're saying, we're trying to, you know, cut out all the external noise. You know, we're just trying to focus on what we know and what we're trying to do. But it goes beyond that to, you know, focusing their diet and their training regime. Even their social life is disciplined towards that goal. They need to block out temptations, and they need to block out the voices of the pundits and the sports commentators who, you know, are there really to sell their media, not to actually be accurate, and the voices of critics who could be, you know, who knows, like football members, club members. They're usually the worst critics of their players. So they're taught to block that out because there's another voice that they need to listen to, and that's the voice of their coach. He's the one who knows the goal. He's the one that knows them intimately. He's the one that's training them specifically to reach the goal. Listen to me, says the coach. Spiritual growth is the same, in a way. It takes focus to listen for God's voice above the voices of culture. There's a lot of stuff that comes at you and me in culture and through friends. It takes a lot of discipline to get beyond that. So you take a soil sample. Ask yourself, what good things have the potential to choke your spiritual growth? Maybe it's your children. I'm serious. You know, it's like children are everything, and, you know, I can't do anything because I've got children, and children, it's the kids. Kids are really important. But can I just say this? Parents, grandparents, if your spiritual growth is not attended to one-on-one with God, you will be a lesser grandparent and a lesser parent. Yeah. Just saying. See, I told you could blame me for some stuff. What worries and concerns do you have that are choking your spiritual growth? We all have worries and concerns. We should not let them distract us from our time with God. Where do you need to refocus your life so that Christ remains your number one priority? Have you, you know, sort of pushed Jesus down the scale of priority in certain areas of your life? He's number one on Sunday morning, but, you know, what about over here? Is it in your worship that Jesus has ceased to be number one? Is it in your serving? Is it in your generosity? Are there other things, Jesus says, the riches and pleasures of this world that are distracting you? And in a wealthy, wealthy country like Australia, those things loom large on everybody's horizon. So what brings change in our lives? If these are the three things that Jesus said, watch it, be careful, what brings change? Well, the story he concludes within verse 8 and 9, he says, still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted. And then he said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. You see, the first three soil types that Jesus mentioned were all inadequate for the job. And of course, the soil types represent human hearts, and these inadequate soils are the human hearts who were never true. Despite outward appearances, they really were not in Jesus' corner. They look like it, but they weren't. And this is what Jesus is saying to the people in the crowd. You can do superficial stuff, but I know who's in my corner, and not everybody is. And it's only the true hearts that bear spiritual fruit. If you want to grow spiritually, you really need to attend to your heart in the context of God. Because he's done everything he can. He provides the seed. He provides the power in the seed, but you've got to receive the seed, and then you've got to tend the seed. You've got to be a gardener of your own heart. You know, the dramatic end to the story, which would have shocked his listeners when Jesus talked about they will see change in their lives and in the lives of others. Dramatic change, lasting change, fruitful change. And then he mentions numbers, 30, 60, 100-fold. For a farmer to get a 100-fold increase was apparently astonishing. It was like, you know, uber bumper crop year. It hardly ever happens. And so Jesus is saying, but this is what will happen if you tend your heart, if you let Jesus into your heart, then this is the spiritual growth that you'll have. You see, to Jesus, what counts more than the profession of faith is the perseverance in faith. We can all say, yeah, I know God, I'm a Christian, but are you persevering in your faith? Can I just say as a footnote as I close, there are no perfect Christians. No perfect Christians, or even perfect pastors for that matter. No one's heart is 100% pure. And I'm not up here today trying to say to you that you'll ever get to 100%. But faithful people, people of faith, are honest about where their hearts are. We're honest with where they get tangled, where they get superficial, where they get cold. We're just honest about it before God. And we seek God's grace to help us through that. Because it's only by God's grace that we can grow and overcome. That's the true heart. It's not the perfect heart that Jesus is looking for. He's looking for true hearts. And you can write this down. Fruitfulness follows faithfulness. Fruitfulness follows faithfulness. If you want fruitfulness in your life, it begins with your faithfulness to Jesus. Author John Piper once prayed, and I love this quote, "Lord, let me make a difference for you that is utterly disproportionate to who I am." Wow. Let me make a difference for you that is utterly disproportionate to who I am. Look at who I am. You think there's only just this is all he's capable of. But this man was saying and praying, "Lord, work in me that I might do extraordinary things because you're extraordinary, not me. May I do things for you that are disproportionate to who I am so that I can give you the glory." I think that's a great footnote to this story this morning. Real change comes from our acceptance and our obedience and our perseverance in Christ. It's not DIY. It's do it with Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Father, we do thank you for the Gospel of Mark. It has such lively stories and such truth-telling and such insight, not only into how Jesus thinks and sees things, but about his will for us and his intent for humanity. And we thank you, God, that you want to partner with us. You created us for that partnership. And despite our imperfections and the way that we fall short, you constantly provide us with the seed and the power to grow. Father, our heart today, help us to do some soil sample checks today, to not just gloss over it, but to go back and think about those things and then to move forward with you so that we can grow. That we can begin or continue the work in our hearts, which is the soil of your seed, that we might be all that you intend for us to be, that we might achieve disproportionately to who we are, but that which reflects everything that you are. In Jesus' mighty name, and the faithful said,